All right, we are looking at Ezekiel chapters 38 through 39, which I am calling the War of Ezekiel. So if you missed, anyone missed message one, you will try to get a hold of it. It is kind of introductory to the whole of what we're going to cover. Now, Ezekiel 33 through 39 deal with the restoration of Israel, which has been ongoing since 1948. Actually, it started earlier already. Think of this. For almost 2,000 years, chapters 33 through 37 looked an impossible dream for almost 2,000 years. Today, most of this has been fulfilled. Then in chapters 38 through 39, we have a prophecy of a war that has not yet happened. So in prophecy, we are today between chapters 37 and 38. Then in chapters 40 through 48, we have the millennium and the temple and the boundaries of the country and so on. So before we go on, let me just say that just recently a meeting was announced that is to be held between Russia, Turkey, and Iran. You can read these in verses 7 and 8. I think it is Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6. So we are getting there. This is causing great interest among prophecy students who are not many in our world. Most churches don't even mention much of prophecy. So in the first message, we looked at the various places prophecy students think that this war will take place. I did not mention that some think that this war took place in 1948, but I don't think that is a consideration. Now, with Russia at war in the Ukraine today, there is much speculation whether we are building up for this war at this moment. In March of this year, the Jerusalem Post ran an article with this title, "Has the Biblical War of Gog and Magog Begun?" Jerusalem Post, biggest paper in the U.S. and in Israel. It was written because of the present battle in the Ukraine. So there's much speculation because of the present circumstances. I understand that the premillennial view of prophecy became popular once again in the late 1700s. Bible students looked at prophecies like Ezekiel 36 and 37, and they said something like this: "Wow, Israel has to become a nation again. These prophecies have never been fulfilled. Incredible. Israel will become a nation again." Others said, "Oh, you are dreaming. It is not possible. Look at that land." And here's what I've quoted to you before: "Who will take it out of the hand of the unspeakable Turk?" Who got anything out of the First World War? Who got something? Nobody but the Jew. Toward the end of the war, General Allenby of Britain took Jerusalem without firing one single shot. That's a miracle. The British then ruled over this land for about 17 years. The Second World War ended in 1945, and who got anything out of the Second World War? Well, most lost a lot. But the Jew got something. Out of it came a desperation for a homeland for the Jew, and no homeland could be found. They sought all over the world, Argentina, Canada, US. Nobody wanted them. And finally, they said, "We'll just go back where we came from." And they started their own, 1948, May 14th. David Ben-Gurion read their Declaration of Independence, and that day, or the next day, they entered war. They had hardly anything to fight with, hardly any people to fight with, and they entered war with five Muslim nations coming to drive them into the sea. So in the... Oh, by the way, we're looking at the Ezekiel War. Some think that this war took place when Israel declared themselves the nation in 1948. But I think that's not possible. We're going to pick up again in verse 13, Ezekiel 38. But before we do that, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 to lead us into it. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. This is Russia and their allies. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a splendor as a plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and who dwell in the midst of the land. Then in verse 13, we now have the response of some other nations to Gog's plans. It says, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take a plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Now, Sheba and Dedan, I understand, maybe are Arabia and Saudi Arabia. I'm not going to spend much time on these countries. Charles Ryrie says they are the Arab people. Now, there's great debate on who Tarshish is and the young lions, and I'm not taking time to discuss who these lands are, other than to say I believe Tarshish is Britain. The young lions are England, Canada, Australia, etc., countries that came out of Britain. You see, there was a time when they said the sun doesn't set on Britain. But today, some of these countries have gone on their own. Now, it's often said that America is not mentioned much in Scripture, but I think this is a reference to England and America. There are others who think that Tarshish is someplace in Spain. I don't see that possible. By the way, let me just say this. I am starting to think the Antichrist will come out of the free world. I am starting to think he may come out of America or some country like this, some free country. And I am also starting to think that America may have a much greater part in the future than we generally give to it. But as I study all of this, well, look, I'm glad I took this on right at this time. It just happens at a very good time because I've had a lot of time to study. I agonized, I think, almost 2 weeks over one passage. It's a very difficult study. Now, these countries do not seem to be a threat to Gog. It is almost as if they don't appear, as if they don't dare to oppose these countries. They say, what are you doing? What do you want to do? Sound like Biden of today, if you look at it. Verses 14 through 16, we're just skimming through the chapters now. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, and you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Again, we are told that Israel dwells in safety when Gog comes. Let me just note here that Joel Rosenberg says we must not jump to the conclusion that Israel dwelling safely or securely means they dwell in peace. He says the word peace is not used in these chapters. Now, if one views this battle as taking place before the tribulation, as he does, This explains that it can take place before the Antichrist makes peace in Israel. I personally don't think he's right. So you can read with discretion when you read. You'll at least have something to bat against it or to think through. Then we note that the enemy comes from the far north. This is Gog or Russia. And again, we are told that it will be in the latter days. We are in those days now. But we note now that God will bring Russia and its confederates to Israel. So how does God do this? Well, we have seen already that they come to take a spoil and plunder in Israel. And in a later message, I will make some suggestions what turns them to come against Israel. It seems to me they're heading off somewhere else and God turns them, puts a hook in their jaw, and they come to Israel, and there's something that causes that. And God has a purpose for this. It is so that the nations may know him when he is set apart in their eyes. All of a sudden, there will come a realization that there is a God and that he is a God of the people of Israel. One of the reasons I think it can't happen before the tribulation is, do they recognize God as God before the tribulation? I don't think so. Now, we noted earlier that in 38, 1 through 16, one time God says to Gog, I will. In the same passage, seven times it says of Gog, you will. Or Gog says, I will. All this shows what Gog will do. So we are told what Gog will do. Now, in the rest of these two chapters, God says, I will. And then he tells them what he will do. He says, I will 16 times. What we have now is God's response to Gog's invasion of Israel. I'll note these I wills as we go along. So in 38, 18 through 39, 28, we have God's response to Russia's invasion of Israel. We have first then God's question of Gog. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Now this verse raises a very big question. When did the Lord ever prophesy of Gog? Gog as a country is never even mentioned up until this point. Twice it speaks of certain people's names. So Gog is never mentioned as a nation or people ever before. How then could the Lord say, I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, about you? Well, the eclectic notes in the online Bible comment says this. Some expositors have stated their inability to find a single prophecy elsewhere which would confirm Ezekiel's vision and prophecy. We believe the foe of whom Isaiah speaks is the Assyrian. Assyrian foreshadows this one coming with his hordes from the north. The Assyrian, in the days of Isaiah, who threatened to cover the land like a cloud, was Sennacherib. How the Lord dealt with him by wiping out his proud army with a single stroke is known to every reader of the Bible. But he also foreshadows the final Assyrian, the last king of the north. He is described in Isaiah 10. A significant statement is made in that chapter as to the time when the Lord will deal with this Assyrian of the future. So Assyria, the north, Russia, has the same idea. Continue to quote now. It is this, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. When the Lord has performed, that comes from Isaiah chapter 10, by the way. When the Lord has performed his work in judgment and in mercy upon Mount Zion and in behalf of Israel and their enemies, then he will also punish the last invader and the spoiler of his people, the one foreshadowed by the Assyrian. So Assyria foreshadows. So I'll take this overhead at this time. Here's a map of Assyria. If you see where Israel is. We have Israel over here, and Assyria is mostly up in the north here, and where Russia and so on are. So this seems to me to be the answer to our question as to when God prophesied against Gog in the past. By the way, Gog, the north, is always against God, past, present, and future at the end of the millennium. In verse 18 now, we see the anger of God against Russia going against Israel. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show up in my face. Have you ever seen a person in whose face fury shows up? Have you ever seen it? Gets red with anger? What will it be like when God gets like this? I won't want to be on the other side. Now, I believe this will happen at the end of the tribulation, the last half of the tribulation. His fury will be poured out on the world. So at this stage, the book of Revelation says several times after great catastrophes, in one third of population gone. And what does it say? And they repented not. It is when it is too late for anyone to repent that God puts an end to the living who repented not. When certain nations reached this point in the past and their iniquity was full, God destroyed them, man, woman, and children. That will happen at the end of the tribulation. Only this time it will be all of lost mankind alive at that time. In verses 19 through 20, we see God's fury shown in nature. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Can you picture this? All? The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Here we have one of the two events that indicates the war of Ezekiel may be the battle of Armageddon. The book of Revelation mentions a great earthquake several times at the end of the tribulation, and I think it is this one. In verses 21 through 22, we now see God's fury poured out. By the way, I think I heard Amir Sarfati say this war can't happen in the tribulation. I'm not sure what has brought people to that conclusion. You can weigh it out for yourself. So here we have one of two events that indicate the war of Ezekiel may be the battle of Armageddon. The book of Revelation mentioned this several times. In verses 21 through 22, we now see God's fury poured out on Gog and the nations that come with her. He says, 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Now, although this sounds like Armageddon, here's the difficulty with this being that battle. Gog, thank you. Gog and his armies fall on the mountains of Israel, but Armageddon takes place in a valley. And so we'll look at all of this later. When God destroys some of these nations, he may not do so personally. In this case, God uses nature, and then he uses soldiers turning on each other. David Hawking says, one of the outstanding things about the Muslim nations is that in the end, they usually end up turning on each other. He believes that though Gog is behind this invasion, he uses mostly Muslim nations to come down to Israel. And if you look at southern Russia, all those little countries and so on, you have Muslim nations. Then they come from Sudan, I believe, will be in the same war. In verse 23, we now have the result of God's fury. Thus, I will magnify myself. What does that mean? All of a sudden, God will look big. You know, that's what happened when the Twin Towers went down. That's a very small thing that happened in comparison. Thus, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. In 38, 1 and 2, God told Ezekiel to set his face against Gog. And now in 39, 1, he says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. So why is God against Gog? Because Gog is against Israel, his people. Over and over, God has warned people that whoever touches Israel touches the apple of his eye. When Gog comes down against Israel, he causes God's fury to show up in his face. Notice in verse 2, another I will. And I will turn you around. See, they're heading somewhere else. I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. The King James Version says, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. Now, no other translation gives this as a sixth part. They translate it as to lead them. As in chapter 38:4, it seems as if Gog has different things in mind and then God turns him around. I believe something happens in Israel that turns him around. The time has come for Gog to go to Israel. In verses 3 and 4, we have God's second and third I wills. God now tells Gog before this battle begins that he will disarm them. Verses 3 through 5, then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Now the Lord prophesies that Gog and his hordes are going to fall on the mountains of Israel. Since Armageddon takes place in the open plain, then it would appear that these are two separate battles. But here he says they're going to fall on the plain. So here's the question, do they fall on the mountains of Israel or on the open field? Answer, both. They fall in both places. In verse 6, we have the fourth I will of God. It says, and I will send fire on Magog and on those who live securely in the coastlands. Then they will know that I am the Lord. In verse 7, we have the fifth and sixth I wills of God. The Lord now says he will make his name. By the way, we had some in the previous chapter. Will make his name known in the midst of the people of Israel. Verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of the people of Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of in Israel. Does this mean that they turn to the Lord? I think rather that they will now recognize the one true God is the God of Israel. And it may be this that causes all nations to gather against him in Israel. That will bring on then the Battle of Armageddon. So verse 8 concludes this subsection. Here we learn of the certainty of these events. Listen to this now. Surely it is coming. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. So with this verse, God's battle with Gog ends. We'll look at more of this later. What follows is the results of Gog's fall. It is God's retribution on these armies. When the battle with Gog is over, we are not told what happens with all the weapons that, or we are now told what happens with all the weapons left over when the war is done. Verses 9 and 10. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and bows and arrows, the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Now, if you want some homework, try to make all of this work with the tribulation or this happening before the tribulation. Verse 10, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. I see these verses as a problem if one views this battle as happening before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation. It seems almost impossible for me to see that this weaponry would be used for fuel when they need it for fighting. And then for 7 years, how can this take place for 7 years if it happens before the tribulation, or if it happens in the middle? At the middle of the tribulation, I don't think they're going to be worrying about this kind of stuff. It's a horrible time period. Again, we'll look at this later. What happens to Gog now? Verses 11 through 16. It will come to pass in that day, I will, there we are, God give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because they will there they will bury Gog and all his multitudes. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Can you see that happening in the tribulation? Well, ponder that when you say, I have lots of time next week. You just ponder it when you have all this time. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamanoah. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Now, here's one of the reasons I believe this war happens at the end of the tribulation. I cannot see this happening before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation. As I view it, the burning of the weapons, cleaning up of the bones will happen at the beginning of the millennium. It will make a new land. Now, the prophet now tells us what will happen to all the dead strewn all over the land in Israel in verses 17 through 19. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal of the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. By the way, Bashan, that's where the fat cattle of Israel came from. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all men of war, says the Lord God. Now, if this battle takes place before or in the middle of the tribulation, then the invitation to the vultures to come to the feast takes place twice. The big earthquake happens twice, once before, once at the end, because it will happen at the end. So an event like this, if it is not the same one, takes place at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19, 17 through 18. As I view it, this happens once, and it is at the end of the tribulation. So in verses 9 through, by the way, see, I've really colored you all by the time you're doing your own study, but you can do your own study and ponder this for yourselves. I think the majority of you out there at this time, it has evolved, is that it will happen before. So in verses 9 through 21, we have God's retribution to Gog. And in verse 21, we have a conclusion to this subsection. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So what are the results of all this? We are told what the results are for Israel, verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. By the way, there comes a big conversion in Israel somewhere in this time. Again, if this war happens before the tribulation, does Israel know Jehovah as their God from that day forward? I do not find that. But at the end of the tribulation, they will know. To anyone who is not saved and listening to this message, may I encourage you to not wait until things become drastic before you repent and turn to God. By the way, I believe for all those who hear a clear word of the gospel, do not get saved and the rapture happens, you aren't going to be getting saved. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, I know there's argument against that, but that's what it says to me. Those who wait never know if they will arrive at a time when it is opportune. Now we are told further what the results are for the Gentiles. The result of all this will be that they will know that Israel went into captivity and endured all those years for their failure to glorify Jehovah God. Instead, they were unfaithful to God, and therefore God hid his face from them. Therefore, the tribulation. Verse 23, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall fall by the sword. Verse 24 gives us the reason why the judgment for his people was so harsh, and it will be harsh. Verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. I want to spell out later what I think this is. That'll be another message. Now, the result of all this is that when Israel turns to the Lord, he will favor them once more. Verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. Israel will be delivered when they have suffered for the rejection, their rejection of God. God says he will have mercy on the whole house of Israel. We'll look at more of that in a later message as well. Now, if my understanding of the relationship between grace and mercy is correct, then he has mercy when they have found favor with him by repenting and turning to him in faith. The things they have suffered have led them to faith in Jesus Christ. Zechariah says they will look on him whom they have, anybody know? Pierced. Verse 26, after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when were they unfaithful? When they dwelt in safety in their own land and no one made them afraid. We'll look at that later as well. So one of the reasons it is thought the Ezekiel war cannot be the same battle as Armageddon is because Israel dwells in their own land when Gog came down. He dwelled in safety. If this safety is the time in which they are today, the battle could take place at any time. If this time of safety is yet in the future, then the battle must take place in the future somewhere. That they dwell in safety when Gog comes is found in 38:8, 38:11, and 14. And here in verse 26, we find that at that time, when they dwell in safety in their land, they dwelt safely because they did something very shameful and they were unfaithful to God in some way. And we'll look at that later as well. So when will Israel be restored to the Lord? Verses 28 through 29. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, that I believe happens at Armageddon. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. So in a later message, we'll look at when that happens, or at what happens. How does this prophecy end? And they lived happily ever after. Verse 29. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. It's when they repent and turn to him. So we ask, why is it so hard to determine where this battle will take place? What makes it difficult is first, the seeming differences between this battle and the Battle of Armageddon. But then second, if one does not see them as happening at the same time, the next problem is, what about these great similarities? Do we have two difficulties? So the question is it one battle or two? If this battle does not happen at Armageddon, then where else could it happen? And so we saw some of that in the first message. So we want to look at some of the problems. If one sees the Ezekiel war as happening at the end of the tribulation, so I'll see if I can move around in this. I'm starting to learn a few things now. So you won't have time to get these all down. You can try. If anybody wants this, I can send it to you. The problem of the differences. J. Dwight Pentecost sets out the difficulties of harmonizing the Ezekiel war with Armageddon. I will give these here on these PowerPoints. I'll probably be going too fast, and you can call me if you want them, if you can't get them down. He says they cannot be the same battle because in the Battle of Gog, definite allies are mentioned, while at Armageddon, all nations are engaged. Then Gog comes from the north, while at Armageddon, the armies come from the whole earth. Then Gog comes to take spoil. We have Ezekiel 38, 11 through 12. While at Armageddon, the nations assemble to destroy the people of God. Number four, there is protest against Gog's invasion. But at Armageddon, there is no protest, for all nations are gathered against Jerusalem. Number five, Gog is the head of the armies in this invasion. But at Armageddon, the beast is the head of the invasion. Now, all of these tells you they can't be the same, according to him. Six, Gog is overthrown by convulsions of nature, 38:22, but the armies at Armageddon are destroyed by the sword that goes out of Christ's mouth. Number seven, Gog's armies are arrayed in the open field, while at Armageddon they are seen at Jerusalem. Number eight, the Lord calls for assistance in executing judgment on Gog, while at Armageddon he is viewed as treading the winepress alone. So, conclusion, two diverse movements must be acknowledged. Now, there are similarities. Oh, I think I didn't give one. Let me give you one more here that I put in. So this is the problem that caused me the greatest difficulty, great agony, I would say. It is this, that Gog comes when Israel is dwelling in safety. When Israel is at safety, Gog comes down. Does Israel live in safety towards the end of the tribulation? That's the big question. To that, most, if not all, would say no, they do not. Do you remember I challenged you one time to look up when the Antichrist breaks his covenant? It was for this reason. I went on the internet. You can find very little. There's very little you can find very little on the internet. I couldn't on this. So does Israel live in safety toward the end of the tribulation? And to that, most would say, no, Israel does not live in peace at that time because the Antichrist breaks his covenant in the middle of the tribulation. So I challenge you to find out, where does he break his covenant? Now, the first problem then is the seeming differences between the Ezekiel war and Armageddon. The second problem is the similarities that seem to indicate they are the same battle. And so here we have some of the similarities. Ezekiel 38:19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. This is the Ezekiel war. Revelation 6:12, I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island move out of its place. Sounds like the Ezekiel one, where everything was moved. Revelation 11:19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple, and there were thunderings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake and great hail. Revelation 16:17-18. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings, lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Study the earthquake in Ezekiel. Study the earthquake when the Lord's feet touched the Mount of Olives. So about the gathering of the carrion birds, Ezekiel 39:4, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you, and I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort, to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Ezekiel 39:17-20. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk, at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Matthew 24:27-28, end of the tribulation. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Revelation 19:17-18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So we have the differences, and then we have the similarities, and both of these are a problem for these. If they are the same, the similarities disappear. They are no longer a problem. David Hawking and other well-studied prophecy teachers give their opinion on when the Ezekiel war will happen, and they do not say so with any certainty. It sounded to me like Amir was kind of certain, as if it couldn't happen in the tribulation. But these men say, listen, we don't know. I say, listen, I don't know. But I think it's going to be over here. So we have briefly looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39. Then we looked at the reasons why some say that this battle cannot be the same as Armageddon. So you want to ponder something? All that time I talked to you about, you have during the week? You can ponder whether these two are the same. Listen to others if you wish. Now later I want to seek to solve all the problems. I want to give my view of the tribulation and where I think the war of Psalm 83 will take place, if there is one. I'm not 100% sure that there will be a war like that. It does make a lot of sense. Well, I want to cover where that would happen, if it does happen, where I think it might happen. And then I want to give my view of how the war of Gog and Magog takes place at the end of the tribulation and how it works with the battle of Armageddon. So if you read others, if you listen to others, you'll have something to weigh against what I have to say. Well, the Lord bless you with that.